A word to the wise.
The older I get, it seems, the less I know. It's as if my mind is always on overload. There's just too much new stuff to absorb. My new phone has 45 new things that it can do. And I can find data right on the spot with Google or Alexa. I can attempt to learn almost anything in an instant and get great advice. Let me think, what did I just recently search for? How to lay laminate flooring. What are the healing properties of turmeric? How to install, or no, better yet, what is an audio driver? Help! You've heard the phrase, I'm sure, a word to the wise, right? It's a shortening of the phrase, a word to the wise is sufficient, meaning that a wise or intelligent person can just take a hint and doesn't need a long explanation to understand the meaning of something. For instance, a word to the wise, don't use your sister's birthday party as an opportunity to announce your engagement. or stay away from the coach today. Just a word to the wise. But have you ever asked yourself, am I wise? From Psychology Today, the interviewer, Mariana Pogazian, says, I recently asked an 8-year-old and an 88-year-old from different parts of the world, what does it mean to be wise? And the answers were remarkably similar. To know a lot. Well, for many of us, the image of a wise person is a white-haired, advice-dispensing sage with a smile and an unhurried gait, she says. But there's more to wisdom than theoretical knowledge and decades of life experience. And there's more than one way of being wise. But she goes on to say, Winston Churchill, for example, was known for his practical wisdom. And Mother Teresa had benevolent wisdom. And Socrates was famed for being philosophically wise. For centuries, civilizations have passed down their ideas of wisdom and stories of an ethical and righteous life. And in the ancient world, we know that stories and sayings were spread by oral tradition. Proverbs, simple, concrete, traditional sayings expressing a truth based on common sense or experience have been a part of civilization and culture for thousands of years. Some of those from China and Africa and the Middle East, for example, were expressed long before the Roman Empire. But for us, when we think of Proverbs, we think of the wisdom literature of the Bible. In the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, of Job, and Ecclesiastes are the official wisdom books. A word to the wise. Today we will be learning from the book of
Proverbs.
Thank you, John. John was here at the early service.
I need you, sir.
Well, biblical commentaries tell us that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to transmit insights where a youth might learn to cope with life. These insights were gathered from the traditions of the elders and learned from experience and observation. Proverbs may sound deep and wise, but it is the cultural content of the Proverbs that lend them their meaning. And without context, Proverbs must be interpreted in light of our own personal experience. In the book of Proverbs, interestingly, wisdom is personified as a woman preaching to the youth. The Lord created me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, she says. That's in Proverbs 8:22. In the Bible, we search high and low for a record of woman's influence. And reading Proverbs offers many instances of and accolades for the influence of women. Interestingly, the proverb that was most often used by John Wesley, founder of Methodism, in his journal was this: her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Wesley repeatedly preached and taught that peace that comes from surrendering to God casts out all fear. The book of Proverbs uses images of darkness and crookedness to describe the choice of folly or the lack of good sense, and uses images of light and straight paths to describe the choice of wisdom. The listener or the reader must make a choice. But Proverbs is optimistic, assuming the fear of the Lord will lead to relative security and a good reputation and satisfaction of finding some pattern of meaning in life's experiences. Here I'm going to take a little bit of a detour, as it's the words of the Bible that light our paths, and the word fear, when referring to the Lord or God, might need some illumination. Fear of the Lord, yirah, is the Hebrew word that's translated into fear, but it has a wide range of meaning in Scripture, and sometimes, yes, it is anticipation of something dangerous, but it also means awe and reverence and wonder and mystery and gratitude, even worship, yirah, or fear. Think of the feeling that you would get looking out the window of an airplane in the clouds on a sunny day, or if you've been to the Grand Canyon, that feeling, or if you've held a new baby, that feeling, right? The fear of God includes an overwhelming joy and a sense of worth and beauty of the one true God. And in Proverbs, the reward for pursuing wisdom is a deeper appreciation of the presence and power and wisdom of God. I'll get back on my path now. I wanted to share with you, and as you know, Jesus was a rabbi and a teacher who used the wisdom literature, the parables, the Proverbs, to teach about the kingdom of God on earth. And while Proverbs presents the path of wisdom and folly and then stands back to see which one we would choose, leaving us to suffer the consequences, through the teachings of Jesus, judgment is balanced with God's promise of forgiveness and reconciliation and salvation. So Jesus uses words to the wise to instruct and to challenge and to guide our hearts and our minds. And we know Jesus was full of knowledge and respect for the past, with radical ideas about how to live and to use wisdom in a new way. I'll share these proverbs of Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Biblical Proverbs have two key features which distinguish it from the load of self-help books that we have access to today. One distinction relates to the source of the biblical wisdom, and the other to the goal of its wisdom. Proverbial wisdom acknowledges that the source is God, who gives the gift of wisdom, which is directed for the good of the community. While self-help wisdom is largely self-made and aims at the success of the individual. Here are some quick examples of self-help proverbs courtesy of Google. Wink at small faults, for you have great ones yourself. If you always live with those who are lame, you yourself will learn to limp. If you don't have a plan for yourself, you'll be part of someone else's. That's an American proverb. The others were Scottish and Latin proverbs. And just for fun, I looked up modern proverbs for 20-somethings, thinking of my son Egan, who will turn 22 in May. Here we go. Actions speak louder than individual texts. Interns can't be choosers. A watched pot never boils, and I'm out of ramen anyway. They're really there. And as funny as they are, you know, in all seriousness, what I would really love for Egan to learn and to live is found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. God will make your paths straight. And the handout I shared with you in your bulletin, I was asked to make from a class this spring, a course of study class this spring, and I was asked to share the wisdom of Proverbs, to pick a specific group in our church and look and read through all the Proverbs and try to categorize them in a way that would be uplifting for that group. And so I put this together for our youth, hoping for a spark or a flash of light and a reminder that the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that we receive, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first two of those gifts are wisdom and knowledge. The gift of individual thought is valued by God, and we too are blessed with light bulb moments, like I was trying to share with the kids. When I shared the book, What Do You Do With an Idea?, I wanted to also share with you what the author, Kobe Yamada, writes in his introduction. What do you do with an idea? Especially an idea that is different or daring or just a little wild. Do you hide it? Do you walk away from it? Pretend it isn't yours. This is a story for any age who has ever had an idea that seemed a little too difficult. A story to inspire you to welcome that idea, to give it some space to grow and see what happens next. What do ideas become? Big things, brave things, smart things, silly things, good things. Things like stories, artwork, journeys, inventions, communities, products, and cures. Everything you see around you was once an idea. So what will become of your idea? That is up to you. I love that. So why now and why today and why speak about ancient biblical wisdom and modern ideas? Why offer a word to the wise? This Epiphany, we are looking at God's word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let God's word be the beacon. We need to listen and be guided, not only by our modern framework of discernment. We need reminders, and we need relief. In our local church, in our denomination, as we live in the division and fear and hope of our nation, as we navigate 2020, a new year, a new decade, I pray that God gives us the wisdom, as in Proverbs 2, that we will seek the paths of understanding, righteousness, justice, and equality, every good path, wisdom, knowledge, prudence, and compassion, and that together we will light the way forward. Amen.